And that again is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've also seen in a world that hates God, if we could use Romans 1 language, there is a body of people that love God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looked at as the betrothed virgin, the bride wife to be, and so on. That is in the short range plan of God. But last week we spent a little time on the long range plan of God, and also understand that not only is this happening now, but we're being trained for a better day when there'll be peace on earth and we shall reign with him. So says Revelation 5:10. We're training for reigning. And there'll be the uniting of the betrothed virgin with the Lord Jesus, known as the wife, in Revelation chapter 19, and much, much more. But we're designed, if we're learning in Ephesians, began before creation and designed for the ages to come. We're in a transition period of building or the forming of the church. Now tonight, we want to concentrate mainly on this section of the chart, that in our great mission here, to be the building of God, the temple of God, a place of worship and holiness, a body, the service of God, a bride, the love of God, we want to look at the tools he has given the church that will express themselves not only worldwide but in the local church. And in our last two sessions, we want to spend on the actual testimony of the local assembly, known as a lampstand or a light in a dark world. But tonight, as you focus your attention over the section of the chart, we'll be looking at the three tools that God has given his church to accomplish this great mission. He has just not said go out and do it. He has also equipped us. And they're listed up here for you as the written word of God, the Holy Spirit, and then the charismas or charismata, the gifts to the believers to indeed carry out his service, spiritual abilities. We'll talk more about those, and as we do, I have you in Acts 20. Now, the opening scriptures we plan to read are all addressed to the church at Ephesus. This one is addressed to the elders at Ephesus. If you look in Acts 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So Paul the Apostle is now meeting in Miletus, but he's meeting with the Ephesian elders. He informs them he's going away. They'll never see his face again. Now, if you had someone who brought you the gospel and who saw your assembly planted and gave you the fundamentals of the truth and it's kind of led you step by step, and now you're told you'll never see him again, you might have fears and you might have questions. Well, where do we go from here? You're gone. The apostle's gone. Where do we look to from here? Is there somebody taking your place? Will it be Timothy? Will it be Titus? Is there a Jerusalem headquarters? Is there a program? Is there a plan? Paul, you're leaving. What next? That's the context that he's sharing with them here. And we'll break in at verse 28 of Acts 20. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed, or pasture, that is, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. In essence, he's saying that what I did, you'll be doing. You feed the church of God. Take heed to yourselves. Verse 29, if that's not bad enough, that complete responsibility, then he says this. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Our Lord talked about them being wolves in sheep's clothing. They won't look like wolves. They'll come in unawares. And so you'll have what we call false teachers or apostles of Satan that don't look like it, but indeed they will slip in from the outside. And they won't spare the flock. They're not out to feed the flock. As someone said today, they're out to fleece the flock for money and power and so on. But not only that, you look at verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them, from within your own ranks, not only from without. You're going to have men arise, and they're going to be more, they're not going to be interested in feeding, pasturing the flock, but in getting a following. So they'll be somebody, and they'll speak perverse things, slanted things, twisted things, so they will look like somebody, indeed have a little following around themselves, and that's going to happen from within. And then he says this in verse 31, therefore watch, be awake, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And then we get to the context of verse 32. He's going away. They'll never see his face. We didn't read those verses, but they're there. They're responsible now to pasture the flock. There'll be false teachers from without. There'll be perverted motives from within that'll all damage the flock. Well, where do we go to if we never see you again? This is a tremendous passage here in Acts. What do we look to? Well, look at verse 32. Not another man, not a headquarters, not a program, but verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And so he leaves them connected with God himself. And we know that in church doctrine is the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, the living head. And to the word of his grace. And he connects them with the scriptures and the gospel in that scriptures, the word of his grace. And it is sufficient, he says, to build you up. And so this becomes a type for the church, that the church does not have an earthly headquarters nor an earthly system, but the earth is connected to God in heaven through the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the main tool he has given us, here called the word of his grace. And as we consider these, God considers these things that he has given you and I for this great calling and purpose as all sufficient to do it. Not just to help, not just something to help along with the world's ways, but all sufficient. It's able to build you up. Now, you all know the verse in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 15, which says, the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We all know that part of the reason of this Bible is to make us wise, aware of salvation through faith in Christ. But we know there's much more. And it's a classic verse. The next verse is verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But then verse 17 gives the all-sufficiency of it, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all, or may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Once again, the scriptures are able, and they're able to correct, they're able to instruct, they're able to teach, etc., that the man of God may be completely or thoroughly furnished, perfect, fully mature unto every good work. And so, brothers and sisters, much more scripture could be given, but the tool that the church has, in contrast to the world's philosophies and psychologies and marketing strategies and plans and business gimmicks, while they might work for the world, God has given us a program. God has given us instruction. It is the written word of God, and it can completely make a Christian equipped for every good work. The point is, we need nothing in the written form besides that. Besides that. That is able, and that's what the church is, that's a tremendous tool. But not only do we have that, there is a second, for lack of a better word, I don't mean to be irreverent, but there's something else he's given the church, the Holy Spirit. And while that's also in the book of Acts, I'd like you to go back to the book of Ephesians. As we continue with instructions, as in Acts 20, it's also instructions to the Ephesians. You go to chapter 1, please. Just some selected verses. It's basic knowledge with the audience tonight that the Holy Spirit has been given to the church. But you'll see that, for example, in verse 13 of Ephesians 1. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It could be a teaching in itself, the sealing, the authenticity of the marking of the Holy Spirit of promise. Every believer who's trusted in Christ, the gospel is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5 will tell us to be filled with that same Holy Spirit. Let him have full control. But speaking of the indwelling Christ, God lives in you. If we could borrow 1 John 4:15 language, God dwelleth in you. That it's just not a religion, it's just not rules, but it's power. You remember back in Acts 1:8, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But concerning that, if you just move over to chapter 3, you'll again see the context of this Spirit is that it's all sufficient in this trio God has given us to accomplish the building up of the Christian, the building up of the church. You look here at Ephesians 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is a growth process. That through the Spirit of God, our inner man is going to be strengthened. Strengthened in the appreciation and love of Christ. Verses 17 and 18. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love,
may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now look at the end of this verse. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Once again, we see that this gift of the Holy Spirit that is the mark of a true Christian, not just a follower of Jesus' teaching, but indwelt with the Lord Himself, that is the mark of the church that God knows, that it is able, as it strengthens your inner man and dwelling on Christ and so on, it is able to bring you into the fullness of God. So what He has given the church, I believe we're intimidated someday in this day to think there's other things that might be at least as good in our modern culture. But as we get back to the Word of God, brothers and sisters, it is the written Word is the only instruction we need, and the Holy Spirit is the only power we need. In contrast to self-help programs and gimmicks and strategies, the world might need those. But the Church of God has something better. You see, it's His church. We're going to see, as Ephesians 4:16 says, the edifying of itself in love. It's self-sufficient in Christ, that is. It's self-sufficient. Now, you see, these three will work together. We'll talk about this one in a minute. You see, the written Word, without the Holy Spirit, God's been there. The Old Testament, they did have the command, but the average believing Jew did not have the Holy Spirit. And their nature was revealed for what it was, and their sin abounded, Romans 5:20 says. God has been there where He's given commandments without the Spirit. But that's not the case with the church. We have both. We not only have the instruction, we have the power and the understanding to carry it out as we walk in the Spirit. But also, the Holy Spirit without the written Word could have been quite dangerous. You see, as powerful as it is, just for example, you know, with children, if you have a car, that's power. Now that power, if it's not controlled by state laws and written rules and certain things and mature people behind a wheel, that power can become disastrous. You wouldn't hand the keys to a 10-year-old, would you? He would take that power and he wouldn't have the wisdom, the maturity, and wouldn't understand the rules and indeed do harm. God has not given the Holy Spirit as just something that speaks directly. You say, well, this is what He told me to do, and this is what I feel the urge to do. It works through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, and time won't permit to go into it, will never contradict the Word of God, will never go beyond the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. It enlightens to the Word and gives power to obey the Word. Now, these are two things. God has given His church to accomplish the great mission, I will build my church. Now, the third tool, if we can call it that, is special spiritual abilities that are called gifts. Special spiritual abilities that are given to different people to help bring forth the Word and indeed walk in the Spirit, but serve in the Spirit and so on. Special spiritual abilities to equip the church. Now, we've been in this passage several times, but quickly I want to look at it one more time to make another point. You know where it is. It's in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And you're well familiar with this, but anyway, verse 8, wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. This is one of the few Greek words where gift is not charisma, but the thought is similar. He gave gifts unto men. And you know some of the gifts in verse 11. And you know why in verse 12, for the perfecting or equipping of the saints, so that the saints can do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. But it's verse 13 that I want to bring before our attention here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, fully mature, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You look at the end of verse 16, right at the end. Speaking of the body, it says, of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Once again, this is the third thing that God reminds us that used properly can bring His body into the fullness, into the maturity of Christ. So when we read of these three things, God not only claims, brothers and sisters, He's given them to the church, He claims that working as a trilogy, they are all sufficient. The Word can completely equip you and perfect you for every good work, the man or woman of God. The Holy Spirit strengthens your inner man under the fullness of God. And here we grow under the fullness of Christ. As we put ourselves under these gifts and then develop our own, we put ourselves grow into the fullness of Christ and a perfect or fully mature man. Now, to achieve the goal
of building us up into Christ's likeness and all these things that we have talked about for the ages to come. These are the three tools that God has given. In contrast to unsaved talent, we have spiritual abilities. And the church needs to realize that we don't need unsaved talent to cause the church to grow. Whether they be talented actresses or actors or musicians, they need not be brought into drama and music of the church, although it's done. He said, well, that'll win the unsaved, it'll attract them. The body edifies itself in love. The body is his church. He's building the body of which he's the head. And these are the three tools he has given. Now, we have some more things to say about these, but we'll just take a pause at this point. Maybe some brother has a comment, an addition, a question, or whatever at this stage. Brother Bill. Well, I guess I'm just stuck on one scripture. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But everywhere else, he's a he. So I'm just stuck on Romans 8:16, but it's a habit is all. He is a he. Thank you, brother. Yeah. And be sure to remind Paul of that one it. Anybody else? Okay. Well, we'll continue on. Now, as we consider these three things, may we be encouraged as an assembly not to be intimidated if we don't have what others are using that seem to work. These are the three things that work. They do. And so it's important to preach the Word, as 2 Timothy 4:2. It's important to know the Word. If it's the Holy Spirit, if He's the power, and we walk in the Spirit, and then we bear fruit by the Spirit, if He is the power, then sin grieves Him. And we'll get into that later in the following week. If sin is what grieves the Holy Spirit, then one of the greatest damages you can do to a local church is to tolerate sin in it. Or worldliness. Sometimes we do it. We say, well, where's the power? We need this method. We need this program. We need this person. When the problem was never that at all. The problem was the very power of the church has been grieved, and that must be rectified if that power wants to be restored, for he can be grieved. Now, as you see these three things up here, they could actually be divided into two main categories. The scriptures we call the message, the gospel message, the word of grace we take to the unsaved, then the word of grace, the teaching for the believers. This is the message. However, God has just not given us a message to proclaim. He's given us a means to do it, or sometimes I call them method principles. Method principles. We not only have a message in the Word of God, we have a method principle or means to do it. Under the direction of the head through the Spirit, and then through the developed gifts and so on, we have means in which this message is conveyed. I say that for this reason. So often you will hear today, there'll be dubious means or methods used, and they'll say, the means have changed, but the method or the message hasn't. And there could be some times when that could apply. But you see, in the Word of God, He's not only concerned with the message, He's concerned with the means or the method principles. It's not enough to say we haven't changed the message. The church also has to say we haven't changed the means through the gifts of the church, according to His written Word and in the power of the Spirit, leaning on Him. For it is the means of the church that is meant to magnify Christ. It is the methods of the church that not only to get the message across, but to show God's attributes, His power, His holiness, His love, His justice, His power and our weakness, as we said. And we want to spend a few minutes on that. That not only do we have a message for the unbeliever and for the believer, that we have something that is being lost in evangelical Christendom today, that God has a means, and that means is important to God in glorifying Him, and that's why we're here. Well, I'd like to show you some examples of that. If you go to Acts chapter 1, please. Acts 1. This is a burden of my heart as I travel around, as we deal with young people whose minds are being formed in the things of God. That we don't want to lose the message, that's the foundation. But may I remind you of 1 Corinthians 3:11, which says, well, that says no other foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But one verse before it in that context, speaking of building on that foundation, says, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. God not only cares what your message is, He cares how you build on Jesus Christ. And I see today, and I'm speaking in general in Christendom, I see today while there is some desire for the protection of the message, praise the Lord, we call that fundamentalism, the how seems optional. Well, you can do it this way or this way. As long as they hear the gospel, as long as the word gets out to God's people, we did what he said. God has given means and method principles through the gifts and the Holy Spirit and so on, and they are meant to, as young people say, to make God look good, to show his glory. That's why we're here. And so a method is never meant to take away from the Lord. And so the means are important. Acts chapter 1. And time won't permit to go into much of this. This is the very beginnings of the church, some preliminary things that happened before the Spirit was poured out. And we see something the disciples are doing here. They're promised the Holy Spirit, and while they're waiting on him, we get to verse 15 of Acts 1. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now he's referring to Judas who betrayed our Lord Jesus, and he mentions here the scripture must have been fulfilled. Scripture predicted this would happen. Now, so they go on to be consumed with how to replace Judas. The reason they realize that Judas needs to be replaced is in verse 20. Verse 20. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let another take his bishopric or office, let another take. It is written, they were governed, the early disciples, one of the marks of the early church, and these apostles, they're governed by it is written. Why would they consume their time, 11 is quite a few men, especially with the Holy Spirit coming, why would they spend their time looking for number 12? Well, if you would ask him, he would say, well, we read our Bibles. And it is written that another was to take Judas's place. And so there's a mark of the church in its beginning stages, and it goes throughout the New Testament, although there was failure, that they would go by it is written. And as we've been saying, that's what should govern us. We don't vote if a woman should be a pastor or an elder. It is written. We don't vote if they should have oral participation in the assembly meeting. We don't vote whether a man has a responsibility to use his gift. You might want to vote on the color of the rug. That's okay. But these things where the head has spoken, it is written. Now, you're familiar with enough, we don't need to go into more scriptures on that, how that governed the thinking of the apostles, and in the very seed formation of the church, their actions would be, well, we're going to do this, not because it's right or wrong, but because it is written, and therefore it would be right. And so the written word, but that's the message. They had the message, they conveyed it to the other 120, and they conveyed the message. But they did more than that. There was a means. There was a means. Look at verse 21 of Acts 1. Wherefore, verse 21, of these men which have accompanied with us all the times the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must be one ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. There were some qualifications. If you're going to be a witness unto Christ, you had to be at the beginning of his ministry, you had to witness his resurrection, etc., to be a chosen apostle. So there were some qualifications. But there were two who met that. Verse 23. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Now, at this point, brothers and sisters, it is written, all the Bible said was another must take Judas's office. There must be 12. God's governmental number in Israel and in the church and in the New Jerusalem. There must be 12. They could have appointed either Joseph or Matthias, and they would have fulfilled it is written. They would not have violated Scripture if they would have said, Joseph, now you've been a witness from the beginning. You're a good man, Joseph. Would you fill that out? I'd be happy to. And they would have fulfilled it as written. Or the same with Matthias. But you see, there is a means to the message. And look what happened in the very next verse. And I believe that's a tremendous, it encouraged me when I saw it anyway. Verse 24. And they prayed and said, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
We're not trying to set the lot system as precedence or ordinance. The epistles won't do that. But it was done here, and it would have Jewish roots in the Urim and the Thummim. Perhaps they put names in a hat. Who knows? I will remind you, Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." Here's the point. They came, they saw what was written, but they would not dare fulfill it in their own power. Lord, thou knowest the heart of all men. You have wisdom beyond us. We come to you in the sense of the head of the church, where the brains are, and we are dependent upon thee, not only to we just let by the letter fulfill what is written, but who do you want? And so, Lord, you make the choice. And you will see that go throughout the book of Acts and in the apostles' ministry, that it's not only the message, it's the means, that they will wait on God, and they will use methods that make God look good. The biblical word is glorify him. There would have been a lot of ways to do this. But, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. We could say, well, we need so many elders, and would you like to be, well, that's one way to do it. And you certainly didn't violate the written word. But God, he knows. The Holy Spirit makes overseers. He can make the choice evident. He, in Acts 16, in Acts 13, he communicated to the assembly who should go into full-time missionary work. You see, there was a link with the living head. It's one thing to fulfill the written word. It's another thing to use a means that lets the head head and depends on his wisdom and power. Go to Acts 16 for a minute. We'll see something similar. Acts 16. Now, this is a lesson I need daily reminded in that it's just not a matter of fulfilling the written word. There's sometimes how do we do it? And to lean on his wisdom at times when that's needed, or his power at times. The means, the methods, because he's living. But here in Acts 16, they're going out to the mission field, and if you'll, for example, you'll look at verse 6. "And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now, if you looked on a map, as it is today, it was highly populated then. And Asia, we would say, what a great need. And there is a need in Asia, China, and so on. But the Holy Spirit, they were sensitive not only to the command. The written word says, preach the word. You know, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the message. Okay, they had the message, but they needed more than the message. They needed a means, a method, and to wait on God. And God says, while there might be a need, that's not where I want you yet. And so we just can't govern our thinking, well, the need's here, we'll put these pins on a map, here's where most... That's how organizations do it. The church is an organism. We're connected to a head. And so the Holy Ghost forbidden them. And then you look here at verse 7. "And they were come to Messiah, they essayed or tempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Messiah came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed and said, come over in Macedonia and help us." And now that's the way God chose to communicate then. And it was made known to them that the head of the church knew of a man in Macedonia. It turned out to be the Philippian jailer, and an assembly was planted there. Now, time is starting to get away from us. I want to take in a minute to another scripture, at least, in the epistles, to show you that methods, the means we get the message across, is important. We saw a couple example in Acts. As we go to 1 Thessalonians 2, does a brother have something to say? 1 Thessalonians 2. We only know because of Acts 16. It was probably a generic vision, Bill, but it turned out when he got to Macedonia, as Acts 16 records in Philippi, it indeed was the Philippian jailer. Whether that was the actual face he saw in the dream, is immaterial. The man turned out to be the Philippian jailer that was the first one to receive the message. Okay. 1 Thessalonians, I know I said chapter 2, but for a minute look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, what he tells them, he's reminded them of the gospel that came to them. And you look at chapter 1, verse 5. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." Well, you see, what do you mean? You gave him more than the word? Yes, we did. Here's what he meant. "But also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost.
We gave you more than the word. We gave you it in power, in the Holy Spirit, and we gave you a lifestyle. You know what manner of men we were among you. We gave you a pattern that once you're saved, to follow. Now he'll talk more about that in chapter 2. Listen to verse 3 here. Look at verse 3, please. For our exhortation, that's the message. Now here comes the method or the means. For our exhortation was not of deceit, that means error, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. Some of you for guile might have trickery or gimmickry. Right, Dale? Something like that. There we not only have a message that's void of error and unclean motives, but is void of gimmickry and trickery. It's not promising to make them rich and trying to, or entertainment, or Jesus will solve all your problems. We hear those messages today. You'll say, well, they preach Jesus. Well, thank the Lord they preach Jesus. But it did not have trickery in it. We brought a message minus of those things. There was a method. We had a means. Now, there was a reason they did. There was a reason they did as we go on. For the sake of time, we'll skip some verses and we'll go down to verse 8. For being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you were dear unto us. We wanted not only the gospel, but our souls. You were dear. We had a goal in mind. Verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved among ourselves among you that believe. And exhorted you and comforted you and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. They not only wanted salvation, they wanted a lifestyle. Now, they could give a message without a means. People have tried to do that. But they would give a holy lifestyle. And there is a verse I skipped there. He said there's no unclean motives. There's no gimmickry and so on. Look at the verse here. I skipped verse 9. Verse 9. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. Now, technically speaking, they could have, once the person got saved, taken a gift from those people. But he chose tent making intentionally. He did not want to be chargeable to them. He wanted to teach them by example. In this culture and case, it was necessary, as 2 Thessalonians tells us, that their culture sort of leaned toward not working. And they got excited and all of them were waiting for the coming of the Lord. Some of them quit work and were sponging off one another in that case. And he said, you remember, if any man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And so he reminded them of this pattern they set. We not only want you to trust Christ, we want you to live and to work and to live holy. And so we didn't give you the word only. Now there's many more examples. You know 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when there the problem was not working, but the Corinthians were puffed up in knowledge and wisdom. That's their culture, the Greek philosophies and philosophers and the orators down at the theater. And Paul says, you know what? In 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I determined, I made a deliberate choice not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, I did not come to you with great words and wisdom and debate. I made a point not to. He could have. I wouldn't reason with you. He says, I simply stuck to Jesus. Why did you do it, Paul? 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I did not want you taken up with me and a follower of me. Then what a great leader he is. I wanted you to stand in the power of God. So I reduced the message to simplicity. Probably looked very foolish to some. And there's where the power of God is. Over and over and over again, you will see means and methods. And of course, as we get to the local assembly, Lord willing, if we're here next week, we're going to see this come into play in our final 2 weeks in the local lampstand we are. That not only do we have a message, but characteristics of God's assembly as recorded in the Scripture, we have a method, we have means. And sometimes that will differentiate some churches from other churches in evangelical Christianity. We have the same message, praise the Lord. But the means or the methods matter. That we are meant to display something. And so, brothers, I submit to you and sisters, tonight as we come to a close, that God has given 3 main tools. They do work together. It is what we need. It is self-sufficient in themselves by the grace of God as we apply ourselves. We don't have to go outside of those things. You need finances. Well, there's the gift of giving in the church. All these things are within the body. And I think it's a great thing, and it might not always be done. We don't even have to hire from the outside to maintain the building and that. There's gifts of service and loving and practical help of one another, as you've been exhorted to do. And that's all from within, and it glorifies God. So we not only have a message, we do, but we have a means, and we've talked about some of the methods and means tonight. And as we actually look at the local assembly in our final closing nights, you'll see the importance of these methods. So may God encourage you in this dual calling, so to speak. Yes, there is a message, but there are means or method principles, and we have the sufficiency in what He's given us. We just need to use it for His glory. Any closing? Well, that means you all understand and agree, or you're afraid to fight? No. No, we appreciate your privilege for giving us this chance, and appreciate your attendance and taking it in. Some brother closing prayer, please.
Protected by the covenant. As those sons will be covered by the covenant. You get to chapter 22. And who will protect Abraham's son? God had promised a seed. Who will protect Abraham's son? And to where is Abraham looking? Is he now looking to Isaac? Oh, Isaac will grow up and be strong. And Isaac, you follow the Lord, and then you'll have the seed. And Isaac, it all lies in you. Is his eyes on Isaac now, or are they on God? That God made the promise. God wants to find out where they are. Yes, He's already justified. He's already been saved long before, when He was about 80 years old in Genesis 15. Even before He was circumcised, any ritual, He was justified. But now God is going to test them. Are you really trusting Me? Who's going to protect your son? How does this promise get carried out? Are you looking to now Isaac, or are you looking to Me? Brothers and sisters, as we've already heard, God's going to allow the negative in your life in different ways. He's going to test you even though you're saved, and He'll want to see where your faith really lies. Are you just trusting that childhood experience, or are you looking to Me daily, not only as Savior, but as the supplier of your needs and the Lord of your life? And how will God know that you're looking to Him? Well, you say He knows all things. And so He does. But God wants to know by testing. He wants to experience it. And so He tests Abraham so He can know. If you'll just go farther down in the chapter 22, you know the story as Abraham lifted up the knife, verse 11, Genesis 22 and verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from Me. Now I know. You say, but didn't God know all? Yeah, He did. But now I know experimentally, I know in your action, as we've heard, that He gave God the glory in His action. I now know. You know James writes about this, doesn't he? And he will say in James 2:20 that faith without works is dead. And he will say in James 2:21, he'll ask the question, was not Abraham our father justified by works? And then in verse 22, by works his faith was made perfect or complete. Yes, he was justified by faith, but works showed the completion, the fulfillment that it was true faith. And sometimes, and I understand why in James, we'll say, well, that's in the eyes of men. But if you read the account in Genesis 22, there was no men present on that mountain. God and Isaac and Abraham alone. God says, now I know, I know. You see, is foreknowledge able to satisfy God? Is it the same as experience? Is that all God is? God knows all things. Or does He want the experience? He's a person. He's a personality, you know. The Bible reveals Him that way. If I could use the example, and you had a chance to go to Hawaii, you know, it's gorgeous there. We were there on our honeymoon 27 years ago. Diamond Head and the white sands and the palm trees and the brilliant blue water. And you saw the video, so you have some foreknowledge. You say, oh, I know what it's like. I know the water, the palm trees, Diamond Head, the white beaches. And I go up to you and I say, well, I guess you're not going to Hawaii. You say, well, why not? I said, well, you have foreknowledge. He said, well, I do. But that's not the same as feeling that spray and seeing the water. You say, I have to experience it.
So I ask you a question about your God. Yes, he has past knowledge and he has foreknowledge. Is that what he's after? Is knowing good enough, or does he want to experience it? When you study Hebrews 5, Christ was made like unto his brethren so he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. Oh, you say he didn't know what it was to suffer. Not experimentally he didn't. He didn't know what it was to obey. All knowledge he did. But it says he was made perfect by the things which he suffered. How could it be made perfect? That is complete. That is fulfilled. He, by what he experienced, he learned obedience by that which he suffered. He never knew what it meant to have a body that would recoil from pain and yet say, not my will, but thine be done, and go to the cross and obey God. He had knowledge, but he never experienced it. Now that he has, he can be a merciful high priest and a faithful. He's complete. You see, foreknowledge, as great as it is, does not take the place of experience. Now I know. And brothers and sisters, you will not and I will not know the answer to the question why all the time. There will be things in your life and you'll not... There's some whys I don't know today. Some things that happened in the ministry with people we dealt with that I don't know why today God allowed them. Don't know. But I do know, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. Not all things are good, but they work together for good. God's great purpose is to conform you and I to the image of His Son. Now I remind you in closing of 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, you're going to be tested. You say, what for? God knows. God wants to know experimentally like He did with Abraham. Now I know that in flesh and blood you stood for God and you trusted God even if you didn't know the complete answer. Abraham thought he was going to see a resurrection. He didn't realize he'd see a beautiful picture of Calvary and another begotten Son. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Maybe not here, but when He appears, it's going to be worth more than gold, more than pure gold. And though it be tried with fire, there are some whys you're not going to know. Abraham, the great pattern of faith, obeyed not knowing. You don't always know where. You don't always know when. And any precedent. He didn't know how, that if you're not righteous this morning, you, as simple as Abraham, believe the promise of God in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be declared righteous, the Word of God declares. And there will be things that happen in your life that I won't have a why for you nor anybody. But Abraham didn't know the why, and he obeyed God, not knowing. He was tested, for God wants to see this love and be glorified in reality. May you be encouraged. And not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Faith doesn't know the answer.